Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
John 21, the very last chapter in the book of John, and we're going to be looking at part of the last part. We're going to begin at verse 15, and we're going to read to the end, but we won't really be dealing with some of the last verses. So John 21, 15 to 25. Hear now the word of God. When they had finished, that is, Jesus and the seven disciples, had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to a place you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our minds. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some unfinished business here between Jesus and the disciples. There needs some reconciliation that needs to be done, and it needs to be of a public nature. Peter's denial of Jesus Christ three times on Monday, Thursday, the day before Christ was crucified, was both a private and a public sin. He sinned against Jesus in denying that he even knew him, and he did it in front of other witnesses, and therefore it was public, and he did it as an officer in the church. Jesus appears to have dealt with Peter's personal sin against him on Easter, as it was reported to the two from Emmaus that Jesus had appeared to Peter. And the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus appearing to Peter, and it appears that Jesus basically worked Matthew 18 on with Peter, in that he visited him and reconciled Peter to himself and restored their broken relationship. Reconciliation is a necessary character of the Christian. Christians are reconciled to God through Jesus. Christians then reconcile themselves to each other. God forgave us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We forgive others their trespasses against us for his sake. Reconciliation is necessary for the unity that it brings in the body of Christ. Reconciliation is evidence of our salvation, because refusing to reconcile or forgive casts doubt on both our faith and our salvation. Jesus commands us to be reconciled one to another, and he gives us examples of reconciliation, and we're going to look at a public reconciliation and the restoration that is necessary for a public sin, especially for an officer of Jesus' church. You see, Peter held the office of apostle in Jesus' church. And when he denied being a disciple of Jesus, he did it in front of many witnesses, believers and unbelievers. We know that John, the other apostle, was there. We also know that in Mark, the angel tells the women to go tell disciples and Peter that he is going before them into Galilee, and Peter is not included in the list of the disciples or in the group of the disciples. He's moved and set apart, probably for many reasons. When he denied Jesus, he called on God as his witness to affirm the truth that he did not know Jesus at all and would bear God's punishment if he was lying. So he resigned from his office on Maundy Thursday, and he broke his relationship with his Lord and Savior. It is in the best interest of Peter and the Church of Jesus Christ that there be some kind of public reconciliation and restoration for Peter. If that does not happen, he's never going to have the same kind of credibility as the other office bearers until the matter is addressed. Satan is going to dig in that and divide the church over Peter, whether he should be apostle or not. No one would be able to trust what Peter said when he preached or taught. The thought would continually be in the minds of the people who know and the gossipers and everyone else, yes, but when things get tough, you deny the Lord. How can I believe what you're telling me now? You don't practice what you preach. And so for the sake of Peter and for the sake of Peter's office, Jesus, the head of the church, must conduct a public restoration of Peter to office. And then the disciples and the apostles' job is to surround Peter and protect him from any vicious gossip or slander that would come about that sin. Jesus reconciles Peter to the church and himself as the head of the church by recreating circumstances that are very similar to the circumstances in which Peter denied Jesus. This is not going to be easy for Peter. Sin is never easy. You may think, I may think, that it has no consequences, but we more than often find out that it has way greater consequences than we ever dreamed of. Peter is finding that out now. He's going to have to humble himself as Jesus leads him through this reprofession of faith and this call to the office. But in the end, Peter is going to be a stronger and a better equipped leader to serve Jesus because of it. Because Jesus is leaving and he needs Peter to lead the church. He wants Peter to lead the church. So Jesus is going to prove himself to be a faithful friend and a loving king as he restores Peter to his office of apostle in his church. The head of the church publicly reinstates Peter to the office of apostle. We're going to have unfinished business that he addresses, and then the wounds of a friend, and then the call to serve. Now, the setting has already been established in the first part of the chapter. It's very early in the morning. There's a fire going with a group of men surrounding it, and they're eating and they're talking. And that might ring a bell, because John is always the rings a bell author. Where would we have heard of a story about men standing around a fire talking right about dawn? Well, you remember, that was about the time that Peter's denials came. While he was in the courtyard, standing before a fire, talking with the men around the fire, and now here we are, Jesus having worked out the circumstances, so the setting is similar. I don't know if the rooster crowed yet or not, signaling the beginning of the day, but it's close. So all this Jesus sets up very subtly so that he can work with Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than they?" Notice that Jesus doesn't call him Peter. He uses his given name, Simon, and his father's name, John or Jonah. Most likely, Jesus gave Peter his name when he became an apostle in John 1, and he reaffirmed it when Peter made that great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he was given the name Rock, or Peter. Today, he is just Simon. And not an apostle, he's just a follower of Jesus. One wonders if Peter was troubled at this when Jesus does not call him Peter, but one can be sure that he was certainly troubled by the rest of the question. Do you truly love me more than these? Now, who is Jesus referring to when he says these? And, of course, he's referring to those other disciples sitting around and the other disciples who are not present. You see, Peter has been just a mess for the last 4 or 5 days. It started Thursday night, that everybody records, and he's always trying to set himself up and be separate, different, and better than the rest of the apostles. He wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet like Jesus did with the other apostles. He wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet, but then when Jesus said that he would have no part of him, then Jesus wants his whole body, or Peter wants his whole body washed. He professes, of all the disciples, he stands up and says, "I'm ready to die for you, Jesus." Proud Peter, always trying to be the standout disciple, attacking the Roman group in the garden with his sword. Always so full of himself and what he can do for Jesus that not even Jesus can tell him anything. It's more or less a case of misplaced love and sinful pride getting mixed up together. And we all like to do this, don't we? How am I better than you? Let me count the ways. And that, brothers and sisters, is sinful pride. And now Jesus needs to know, Peter, now what is your estimation of yourself? And how do you see your love for me in comparison with these men who are sitting around here? Simon, do you love me more than these men? Now, my guess is you could have cut the tension in that area with a knife. That question brings up a host of bad memories for Peter and everyone else sitting around the fire who has an inkling of what happened because people talk, especially in days like Easter weekend. But Peter has changed. He doesn't even pretend to know how much the other disciples love Jesus anymore. He doesn't even base his answer on his own estimation for his love for Christ. He appeals to Jesus' perfect knowledge instead. Jesus, you know that I love you. But in his answer, Peter does two things. First, he does refuse to compare his love for Jesus against the love of the others that they might have for him. So Peter has humbled himself. He can no longer consider himself to be the greatest of the apostles. And the second thing Peter does is to use a different word for love. I think the NIV did it very well. When you see truly loved, that is that word for love that is deep and strong and lasting for a long time, the love God has for his people, the love a husband has for his wife, those kind of loves. And the NIV translate that truly love. And there is another, phileo, which often will mean more brotherly love. Still a strong love, but not the intimacy of the agape love. Now, some people make a big deal of this. Others don't think it's important because John himself uses these words back and forth, usually with the same meaning. But I think in this passage, we have to recognize that it shows us that Peter no longer has this high regard for himself, that he is the biggest and the best in everything. And he's so solid in his position in his kingdom that he can brag about all of his attributes. He's going to leave that up to Jesus to know. He's not going to proclaim it to the rooftops as to how much he loves Jesus. He's content to have Jesus know it. Jesus' response to Peter is to call him into leadership in the church when he says, "Feed my lambs." One could probably feel the tension just being let out around that campfire and sink away as each man relaxes somewhat and the atmosphere changes. However, there are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27, verse 6 talks about that when it says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." We don't know how much time passed. We can imagine that there wasn't a whole lot of conversation anymore. How do you transfer the conversation from Peter's reinstatement to trivial matters? You don't, so you probably just sit in silence. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Oh, the horror. Oh, the embarrassment. Everyone in around that fire must have felt for Peter at that moment. The first time is bad enough to be have your love questioned in front of everyone, but now Jesus asks him in the exact same question in the exact same way. For a disciple, this is a time where you take your stick and poke it in the fire and just stare at the flame, hoping that this moment is going to pass quickly. You don't look around, you just look down. And you wonder, what is Jesus trying to accomplish here? Is Jesus asking Peter again because he wants Peter to see if Peter will use that higher love that Jesus is asking him about? And if Jesus was looking for that agape love from Peter, he doesn't get it. Peter isn't going to claim that kind of love for Jesus. All Peter can say is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." All he can do is plead with Jesus for Jesus to look in his heart, and then Jesus will know that Peter loves him. And once again, Jesus calls him to leadership and service in the church with slightly different words when he says, "Take care of my sheep." My guess is after this, the men sat around in silence, staring into the fire. That's what you do when you're embarrassed for one of your friends. No appropriate topics. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now he uses the same word for love in his question that Peter has been using. And this question hurts Peter. It hurts him so much, it brings him to the point of tears. It's almost too much for him that Jesus would doubt his love enough to make him confess it three times in front of everybody. Peter is not even going to claim that kind of love for Jesus. And this time he appeals to Jesus' divine knowledge. Jesus, you already know how much I love you. And he could have added, why must I continually say it to you? Why do you make me confess it again? Once again, Jesus calls Peter back to work in his kingdom when he commands him, tend to my sheep. And now the denial in public has been addressed. For each time he denied knowing Jesus, he has now confessed his love for Jesus. He has learned the lesson not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he has learned not to depend on him and his great strength, but to look to Jesus instead and trust him and his great power. Now Jesus gives him a most interesting call. There appears to be something of a change of location after that third question and answer. It would seem that Peter and Jesus begin walking down the beach or in some other area, and they're having a private conversation now. And the Apostle John is following behind them, slightly out of range. And now that Jesus has prepared Peter's heart and his attitude for service to him, Jesus now tells him what his life is going to be like, or more importantly, what his death will be like. Peter has been called to not to personal glory, not to the adulation of the crowds, not to power, not to recognition, not to wealth, not to fame. Peter hasn't been called to any of those things in Jesus' kingdom. He has been called into humble service. Feed my lamb. Tend my sheep, Jesus tells him. Feed my sheep. The act of the lowest servant is to take care of others, and especially the master's animals. And here this leader in the church who had such grandiose ideas now comes to understand what he refused to accept before Jesus' death. Humble leadership is the way of leadership in Jesus' kingdom. He has to follow Jesus in his humble service to the ones that Jesus has saved, to do whatever it takes to bring them into faith, to nurture them in the faith, to comfort them in the faith, to care for them, to admonish them, to dedicate himself for those whom Jesus has brought into his church. To do whatever it takes means more than a life of service. Jesus now tells him what kind of a death he's going to have. Jesus said when Peter was younger, he was strong enough and free enough to be able to do whatever he wanted, and it's most likely that when Peter did wanted to do something, few men would tell him he couldn't. Nobody could make Peter do whatever he didn't want to do. But there is coming a day when Peter is going to be older that Jesus says Peter will stretch out his hands and someone else will dress him and take him to a place he doesn't want to go. Now, that's cryptic to us. We don't have any details here. If you're going to tell us about Peter's death, we should have at least a few details, don't you think? But if you research in the early Christian church, as the Christians were being persecuted and crucified for their confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the term stretching out your hands was the phrase that meant to be crucified. And so when Jesus tells Peter that he's going to stretch out his hands, he is telling him, you will be crucified. He tells Peter, follow me. Our first impression is that Jesus is saying, follow me. And just like he did three and a half years ago when he first met Peter, and he's calling everybody to disciples, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But Peter has already been reinstated as an apostle. He doesn't need to be called again. It's not a call to be apostle. We look at the conversation Jesus had with the disciples on that Thursday night before he was betrayed in John 13. In response to a question by Peter, Jesus tells the disciples, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. And here Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. He is taking the path of crucifixion and death, and he must travel it alone so that he can be raised from the dead and win their salvation. Peter cannot follow him at this point, even though he claims he would even die for Jesus. First, Jesus has to conquer death and sin. Then they may follow him, not only to death, but to eternal life. So when Jesus says to Peter, follow me, he's calling Peter to lay down his life for Jesus. In some ways, that's very comforting for Peter because he knows he will follow the pathway of ministry, persecution, death, and eternal life that Jesus has already paved for him. And Peter, according to church tradition, and I would tend to put some degree of confidence in church tradition, is that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he did not think he was worthy to suffer in the same way that his Lord had suffered. So he died for his confession, Jesus Christ. It is amazing, isn't it, when you think about it? Jesus' followers committed themselves to teaching and practicing their faith, knowing it would lead them to be hated, to be persecuted, and even to be put to death. But that threat didn't deter them. It inspired them to live and be bold in their witness, knowing that in their death there was victory. In the end, the Christian life is a death sentence. We have to die to this life, the life that is lived by unbelievers. We have to commit to the Christian life, that is to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. We too are going to be ridiculed, especially in this day and age, and it's going to get worse. We're going to be hated, we already are, and it's getting worse all over the world. We're going to be persecuted, and that's not that far away either. And the day may come when we will be called to suffer economically, suffer politically, suffered with incarceration or even death for the faith. That's what Peter was looking for. That's what the disciples were looking for. And again, church tradition has 11 of them dying by martyrdom. Well, what can we learn from this passage? The great need for the proper discipling of those who have fallen into sin would be one of the great ones. We have to bring them to confess their sin, to receive their confession and assure them of the forgiveness of their sins, to restore them back into the fellowship of believers in total forgiveness and in total restoration. And then we have to gather ourselves around them and protect them and their reputation from those who would dredge up their past sins against them. One wonders if that was the problem with the Apostle Paul, was never a public reconciliation between him and the apostles. The power, number two, of forgiveness. Jesus not only forgave Peter for committing that terrible sin against him, he reinstated him to the office of apostle in the kingdom, and he used him. He didn't put him off in a corner, say you're a leader, but just kind of stay out of the way. No, Peter becomes the leader of the early church. It was Peter who was sent to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus can not only forgive any sin that we commit or have committed, but when he does, he considers it gone and gives us another chance to prove ourselves and our love and our faith to him. Number three, because of that power of forgiveness, Jesus can use anyone in his kingdom. Remember, the church is full of sinners who are being rehabilitated, and he shows his great power and grace in our lives. And he uses us, ex-sinners, and especially some of us are really expert in sinning in certain areas, and now as we have come away from those sins, we are now experts to work with people who are caught in those kind of sins. So anyone can be used in Jesus' kingdom. And number four, we have to understand the level of commitment that Jesus requires of us. We have to commit everything and all to him, knowing that it's not going to be the most enjoyable earthly life that we might have. Past 150, 200 years, we've been doing delightfully well in the United States, but it hasn't strengthened the church. To commit to Jesus Christ is to line up with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 when he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness has come at great cost to God and to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness requires great love to be given to others. Forgiveness does provide a release from the weight of sin and guilt. And the experience of and the understanding of our forgiveness provides us confidence to dedicate our lives to the God who has paid so much to forgive us through Jesus Christ. So now as we come to the table of the Lord, let us rejoice in the Savior who has won that forgiven with his precious blood shed for us on the cross. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that this might give us encouragement for those of us who have sinned and feel like we can't contribute, for those of us who live in fear of having our old sins dredged up, for those who do not have the confidence of the forgiveness of sins that we could, we pray, O Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit and people of grace to help us be restored, to help us regain our confidence in our walk with you and our witness for you, and to be free from the guilt of sin. If you have forgotten it, there's no reason why we should remember it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.